Well, good morning to you again. As I'm sure most of you know, last Sunday we tied up our sermon series on Ezra. And right now I am planning to proceed to Nehemiah. That's not my practice ordinarily. Usually I like to go Old Testament book, New Testament book. But because Ezra and Nehemiah were essentially designed to go together, I figured I should preach them together. So far, now, that is the plan, unless God, in his providence, has something else in store. But I had a sense that once we finished Ezra, it might be profitable for us to pull away from the series for a moment and focus in on a particular topic, just for this Sunday. It is a topic that doesn't get talked about a lot, and we will only be focusing on it for this Sunday. So I have a folder on my computer where I keep sermon manuscripts. And there's a folder for series, and there's another folder called One-Hit Wonders or One-Hit Blunders. I'll leave it to you to determine where this, which folder that this sermon will go into. But the topic I want to cover this morning is the fourth commandment. Okay? Not something we talk about a lot, so I wanted to shine some light on it this morning. That is the command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. With that in mind, let's proceed to our text. It is, of course, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and can be found on page 72 of the Bibles that are in your pew. There we find these words: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This is the word of the Lord. And again we say, thanks be to God. Our text this morning is, of course, familiar to almost all of you, I would suppose. It is the fourth commandment and has to do with the keeping of Sabbath. And I want to begin with four observations about our text before I launch into the sermon proper. So four observations to kind of get our feet wet in the topic. First of all, you will note the word remember. That's the initial call, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is, by the way, the only 10 of the 10 commandments that is a specific call to remembrance. And that's probably because it's the easiest one to neglect or forget. The people of Israel are told they must keep this day holy. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Holy is one of those terms that I want everyone in this room to be able to define right away if asked. The primary meaning of the word holy is not pure or clean, but it is set apart for special use. Set apart for special use. That's what holy means first and foremost. I'm not saying it doesn't include concepts like purity and cleanliness. It surely does. But the primary and first meaning of the word holy is set apart for special use or completely different, completely other. Thus, when we after the words of Isaiah, when we sing that God is holy, 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 our thrice holy God, we're saying there's no one like him. So the call to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy or special or set apart, that's the call given in the fourth commandment. Second is the command. And if you say, look, call, command, those are synonyms, I'll say fair enough. Okay? So after the call to remember it and keep it holy, you have the command, which is suspension of labor or rest. Okay? If you will look at verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath. Okay? The word there is a Hebrew word, okay, Shabbat or Shabbaton, we'll get to that later. That's where we get the word Sabbath. To the Lord your God, on it you shall not do any work. The word literally means rest. And so, but the seventh day is a rest to the Lord your God, would be a fine translation. So So the command is to rest from labor. All the work you need to do, get it done in 6 days. All the work you need to do in the week, obviously. We think of the work week as being 5 days with 2 days of rest, don't we? Saturday and Sunday. We do 5 plus 2, which was probably the invention of Henry Ford in 1926. Henry Ford basically invented the 40-hour work week. And by the way, if you're thinking 40-hour work week, so it's that jerk's fault. No, before the 40-hour work week, it was much more. Okay, just to be clear on that. Biblically speaking, however, the work week is 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, something to think about. Next is the extent. So we have the call, we have the command. Next is the extent. It is for everyone without exception and without delegation. Look at verse 10. On it you shall not do any work. And then you have this list. You, your son or your daughter, so you or your kids, your servants of either kind, male servant, female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. The law of Sabbath covered everyone, the adults, the children, the servants. Now that's important, okay? Male servant and female servant is important. Why? Because you might be tempted to think, well, rest is for the man and woman of the house, right? But no, even the servants get to rest. Even the animals get to keep Sabbath. It's even for the livestock as well. Everybody gets to rest. And the foreigner, that is the sojourner, the one journeying through your land on his way to his destination, he rests as well. In other words, this commandment covered everyone in the community. You could not work, and you could not delegate your work to someone else so that you could keep Sabbath while they worked. This applied to everyone within the geographic boundaries of Israel, and interestingly enough, in a Western and an American context, it was an early argument for Sabbath laws, the idea being that in the law of God, the Sabbath applied to anyone within the boundaries of the land, even if they weren't in covenant with Yahweh. And then finally, the reason. The rationale is because God himself rested. Verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he Sabbathed. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, the rest day, and made it holy. The reason for this rest is because God did something first. Not because God rested, not because he was tired, or because he was weary or weak, but because he was finished. And so the Sabbath is a form of God imitation to so order your work week that when you hit the end of day 6, you too are finished and can rest. So we have the call to remember and keep it holy. We have the command to suspend labor. We have the extent. It's for everyone, humans and animals and servants and children and adults. And we have the reason, because God himself established this ordinance. So that's the introduction. I'm going to try to preach a 4-point sermon in the next 20 minutes. Watch me go. Okay? Here are the points. I'm going to give you 2 positive arguments for Sabbath keeping today. I'm going to give you 2 common objections to the practice of keeping Sabbath today and why I don't think they hold up. And then I'm going to talk, the third point is Sabbath in real life. Just going to talk about some of the practicalities of practicing Sabbath rest on Sunday. And then I'm going to conclude with a 4th point, which is the rest given by Jesus Christ for God's people in the new covenant. Why don't we pray? Grant, Almighty God, that as you shine on us by your word, we would not be blind at midday, nor willfully seek darkness, and thus lull our minds asleep, but may we be every day roused, awake by your words. May we stir up ourselves more and more to fear your name and present ourselves in all our pursuits as a sacrifice to you, that you may peaceably rule and perpetually dwell in us until that day when you gather us into your celestial habitation, where there's reserved for us eternal rest, eternal Sabbath, and glory. In Jesus Christ our Lord, and amen. So on to the first point. Sermon looks a little different this morning. We're going to start with two positive arguments for why I think continuing to keep the fourth commandment is a practice Christians should be all in on. As we've already, and the first point under that, the first positive argument, is that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It's a creation ordinance. As we've already noted, verse 11 reminds us that the fourth commandment is one of the older of the Ten Commandments. Here's what I mean. It's not just one of the Exodus 10. It's one of the Genesis 3. I'll say that again. It's not just one of the Exodus 10 commandments. It's one of the Genesis Garden 3 commandments. What am I talking about? The command to keep the Sabbath is one of the creation ordinances given to Adam long before Moses. That's a good ordination exam question. What are the three creation ordinances given in Genesis 1 and 2? They are work, okay? In Genesis 1 and 2, Adam was given the garden pre-fall to work it and keep it. Second, marriage, right? God made the man, God made the woman, brought them together. The two became one flesh. That was, again, before the fall. It's a creation ordinance. And third, Sabbath rest. These are the three creation ordinances that God gives before the fall. Or if you like them all to start with the same letter, you can say work, wedlock, and worship. Right? So Sabbath rest is a pre-fall institution. And it shows that rest and worship one day in seven is woven into the very fabric of creation itself. So that's my first argument. It's a creation ordinance even before it's one of the Ten Commandments. Second, Jesus himself upheld the Sabbath. In Mark 2:27, Jesus declares that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, he could have canceled the practice of Sabbath right then and there. Or he could have said, soon Sabbath practice is coming to an end. But instead, he says, the Sabbath is made for you. If you connect that to the other two creation ordinances, work. Does work still continue? And all God's people said, yes. Right? Marriage. Does marriage continue? God be praised. Yes, it does. So does Sabbath rest continue? You bet. Because it was made for us. So with those two established, let me now give you two common objections. Okay? Two common objections to continuing to keep a form of Sabbath practice. More in the third point about what that looks like. But just to keep it. Just to continue to practice a day of rest from your work. Two common objections. The first one, Paul said we didn't have to keep Sabbath anymore. Did he say that? This is a reference to the apostles' words in Colossians 2. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, at first glance, this seems to be a really compelling argument, I got to say. So what's going on here? Well, first of all, you have to know about this phrase in verse 16 is that Paul didn't make it up. I'm talking about this phrase right here. Festival, new moon, Sabbath. That is a familiar collection of three important concepts in Jewish thinking. Off the top of my head, I'm trying to think of three things that always go together. I can only think of two, salt and pepper, always go together in our minds. It would be something like that these three things mentioned in succession would have been very familiar in Paul's day. In 1 Chronicles 23 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, those three things are mentioned together, Sabbaths, new moon, feast days, or festivals. So when Paul groups these things together, he's using an Old Testament triad. So what is this referencing? In short, Paul is naming three parts of the ceremonial law. That is, annual feasts or festivals, monthly new moon celebrations, and all of the various Sabbath days that were part of the ceremonial sacrificial system. In other words, the day of Sabbath rest was at the end of the week, what we would ordinarily call Saturday in the Mosaic Covenant. But here's what sometimes we miss. That was not the only day in the calendar that got called a Sabbath. For instance, in the instructions for the annual Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23, we read these words. Sorry, do I have them? Yeah. It shall be to you, this is Day of Atonement, right? Which did not necessarily happen on a Saturday. It happened on a particular day in the month. It shall be to you a rest of solemn rest, a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. And nobody said, well, hey, Moses, what if that doesn't land on a Saturday? They knew what he was saying. They knew that this day in the calendar, a special day, became Sabbath-like in its practice. It was called a Sabbath. We see the same language used a bit later in the same chapter. On the 15th day of the seventh month. Notice how there's no reference to a particular day in the week. When you've gathered the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord. There it is, feast, 7 days. First day shall be a solemn rest. The Hebrew there is Shabbat. And the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. Okay? So this has to do with the ordering of the festival, which may or may not have happened on Saturdays. So when Paul talks about feasts or festivals, new moon, Sabbaths, contextually, what is he talking about? He's talking about the festal calendar and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, which are no longer binding on us. One more example of this is found in Hosea chapter 2. And I will put an end to all her mirth. Here it is, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. Those last couple of words are really important. You have the specifics and then the mention of the general category at the end into which the specifics fit. The appointed feast days, feast Sabbaths, is what Paul is talking about. Okay? So you have that triad and the conclusion of appointed feasts. That's what Paul is getting at. The slow decline and eventual abolishment of the Old Testament ceremonial system is evident in church history. What is not evident is the abandonment of one day in seven set aside for rest and to worship the Lord. But that brings me to the second argument, which is why Sunday instead of Saturday. There are sects and groups, S-E-C-T-S, and groups within Christianity who still hold to a Saturday Sabbath. Among them would be groups like Messianic Jews and Seventh-day Adventists who insist that Saturday and not Sunday is the proper day of worship. And at first, look, again, they seem to have a pretty compelling argument. Saturday is, after all, the day prescribed in the Mosaic Covenant. What's interesting is that after the resurrection of Jesus, which occurred on a Sunday morning, what we see is the early church making a shift where the day of worship and rest is Sunday instead of Saturday. Or if you like, the first of the week rather than the last day of the week. It is a statement of the paradigm shift brought about by the resurrection, which happened on a Sunday morning. And then his first appearance to his disciples in John 20, that's not what I have there. That's not in the presentation. That's okay. So in John 20, you have Jesus' first appearance to his disciples. And we're told it happened later that day. So we're still on the Sunday, and Jesus shows up. And then a week later in John 20:26, he appears to them a second time, you remember, to tell doubting Thomas, you know, here I am, put your hands in my hands and in my side, right? That's the second appearance, and it was a week later, also on a Sunday. What's interesting is that we see the early church then gathering on the first day of the week. We're gathered together to break bread. Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, prolonged his speech until midnight, right? The sermon will not be that long, okay? But they met on the first day of the week. And then Paul, in calling for a contribution for the churches, when does he tell them to bring it? Well, it would ordinarily be when they're already meeting. On the first day of the week, each of you put something aside and store it up. And then in the book of Revelation, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. And all the early church sources we've got indicate that John is referencing what at that point had become the gathering day for the new covenant post-resurrection people. And so that's why many traditions, including our own, prefer the use of the Lord's Day to Sunday. It's on your bulletin, if you've ever noticed. We speak of gathering on the Lord's Day. Now, the implications for this are pretty fantastic. That the people of the New Covenant, from their earliest days, centered themselves around the reality of the resurrection. Because they understood that after Jesus walked out of the tomb, he walked into a new world. A truly Christian faith must be centered on the resurrection of Christ before anything else. Right? Before laws, before the Torah, before particular theological positions or perspectives, the resurrection of Christ is the center of our faith. And that is why Christians gathered on the first day of the week. Because a Jesus faith is a resurrection-centered faith. So, that's briefly addressing two arguments for, briefly addressing two arguments against. I'm going to spend most of the rest of the sermon talking about how Sabbath practices work out in real life. Some of this is going to be drawn right from the scriptures. Some of it amounts to pastoral advice that I would offer you to consider. Okay? So first thing I want to point out, in accord with the command in Exodus, remember the Sabbath day, we should remember also the Christian Sabbath. That is, we should keep it holy. We, brothers and sisters, should set it apart. We should show up for worship together on a Sunday morning. It's what this day is for. And we should desire to pray together on Sunday night. In fact, my favorite kind of Lord's Day Sabbath rest with all of you is when we have morning worship, a meal or a picnic, and then Sunday evening prayer together. We make a full day of it. I love it. That's actually why our elders schedule the prayer meeting in Ida Street House Sunday night so that we could bookend our Sabbath time together. That's the whole idea behind it. The Sabbath is meant to be a full day of resting from our ordinary work. I'm going to say that again. The Sabbath is meant to be a full day of resting from our ordinary work, including, we don't talk about this enough, including our ordinary anxieties, our ordinary fears, our ordinary burdens, our ordinary frustrations. Now, a lot of that gets bound up in our work, right? If you take the day off from your ordinary work, a lot of anxiety and fear and frustration is going to go with it, right? But I'm also saying that we should make the effort to remove from our life other ordinary anxieties, frustrations, fears, anger-inducing things, so far as we are able. It should look different from other days, not only because we go to church on that day. I'm saying the whole day should look different. It should be a different kind of atmosphere in our homes. It should be a different vibe, if you like, throughout the whole day. The basic idea is that you use the day not just to rest from work, but to rest from a lot of other ordinary, lawful, not sinful things, so that you further, this is the best way I know how to put it, so that you further limit your opportunities to sin. You are resting not only from work, but from as many annoyances, anxieties, frustrations as possible. No, that doesn't mean that you get to send your kids away, okay? I know, y'all, go ahead and laugh. I know some of you were thinking it. Moms were thinking, wait, so how do I take a Sabbath from my work? Stick with me, I'm going to get to that. All right? You should strive to empty the day of ordinary work as much as possible. Now, some of it's not possible, but as much as possible. Some people, let me give you some examples. Some people try to do all their Sunday meal prep on Saturday so that it's easy peasy. Or at least have their groceries for the week taken care of by Saturday night. Other families make sure homework is all done by Saturday evening so that there's no frantic, anxiety-inducing, anger-inducing, volume argument-inducing push for Monday's deadline. Again, the idea is you're removing not only ordinary work, but ordinary opportunities for sin as much as possible. So for my part, let me just give you a personal testimony here. That's why I stopped watching football games on a Sunday. You know why? Because when the Saints would lose, I'd be tempted to sin. To get angry, to get grumpy for the rest of God's holy day. And I don't know if y'all know, but the Saints lose a lot. Right? It's true. I used to record Sunday games and then watch them on Monday, and then the NFL got too woke for me, and now I just use the time for resting with my family. That's me. I cannot say with absolute certainty that it's like a sin to watch a football game on Sunday. I am saying part of Christian responsibility should be you asking the question, should I? Ought I? And in this way, it would be a way to consider how to practice Sabbath. That's the first thing. We should remember the Sabbath. Second, we should not delegate our work on the Sabbath. Remember, it's for you, it's for your children, it's for your servants, it's for your livestock, it's for the sojourner, so you can't delegate the work either. So you might remember that from the Exodus text. And that in one sentence, is why many Christians practice Sabbath by abstaining from any commerce on a Sunday. Any buying or selling, any going to the store, any going out to eat. Because that would be enjoying Sabbath rest while having a servant do your work for you. Okay? Now, am I saying it's forbidden to go out to eat on a Sunday? My answer is no. Okay? I am saying you should consider it, right? And take one step in the direction of considering how to practice Sabbath rest. And perhaps abstain from it sometimes. Okay? Full disclosure, Marissa and I have gone out to eat on Sundays. We have. Or we've done takeout. We have. Okay? So they're full disclosure, so you know I'm not condemning that as a sin, but I do think we would be wise to limit those things. Okay? I'm not calling for an abolishment. I'm saying consider a Sabbath practice as part of this. Okay? Number three, we should be mindful of the two exceptions to Sabbath work. Mindful of the two exceptions. So there are two exceptions to Sabbath work that were given to us by our Lord Jesus. I'm going to summarize them for you. The two exceptions are works of necessity and works of, who knows the second one? Mercy. Good. Works of necessity, works of mercy. So let's talk about works of necessity. A work of necessity refers to labor that is essential to sustain life, health, safety, basic human functioning. And to some extent, like most important comfort, right? Like your air conditioning going out, for example. So it can't be postponed without considerable or unreasonable burden. The text for this is from Matthew 12, where the disciples are walking through a grain field with Jesus on a Sabbath, and they're plucking heads of grain and essentially making a kind of bread paste with them and eating as they go. It's food on the go. Which in that day, according to the rabbis, counted as work on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees criticize them for this, and that's when Jesus says that man was not made for the Sabbath was made for man. And Jesus' point is, look, you got to eat. So eat. Make food. God wants you to be satisfied and healthy on the Sabbath. So that would include things like preparing meals. That's a work of necessity. It would also include emergencies like fixing burst pipes, Fran, or plumbing issues, right? Or power outages, or giving medical attention, right? In other words, the work of preserving life, health, and safety is not a violation of Sabbath rest. Right, I have zero problem with doctors, nurses, police officers, firefighters, EMTs working on the Sabbath. In fact, I want them to be. I want a number of them to be working on the Sabbath. I want the hospitals open on Sunday. I want the power plants to be operating on Sunday. Amen. I want the ambulances to have drivers on Sunday. Those people should be trying. I would advise to find another day in the week as consistent as possible to rest from their work and use it to spend some time, with the Lord, mindful of His blessings, giving thanks to Him, spending time in His Word, and so on. and they should try hard, so far as they were able, are able, not to find themselves on the work schedule every Sunday of the month. Right? So that's work of necessity. Let's talk work of mercy. A work of mercy is any action that expresses compassion, aid, or relief to those who are suffering, sick, poor, or in danger. It is driven by love for neighbor and reflects God's own character. Because also in Matthew 12, we find a rationale from Jesus, where he says, if you have an ox that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you go and you get it out, right? So if you can be nice to animals, guess what? You can be kind to your fellow man. Jesus' point is, if you have to protect and save life on the Sabbath, that's not a violation of Sabbath rest. So this would include caring for the sick, caring for elderly, helping someone in distress or danger, visiting the lonely, visiting the homebound, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry. In other words, the work involved in loving your neighbor is not a violation of Sabbath rest. So, as we wrap this up, what should we leave with? How should we practice resting on the Sabbath? First, we should remember that this is more than just a pause from our labor. In the Old Testament, it was a holy rhythm, as I said, woven into the fabric of creation. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Why? Because God himself rested, right? God set a day apart, not only for physical rest, but for spiritual delight. Reflection on his word, gathering in worship with his people. It was a weekly reminder that we were made not merely to work. We are not merely worker bees. We are those created in the image of God to commune with our Creator. The Sabbath rest served as a sign of the covenant and a shadow of what was to come. Yet, despite weekly rest, Israel never truly entered into the ultimate rest of God. Right? Their lives were flooded with unrest. Unrest in the wilderness, unrest in the land, unrest in exile, unrest in their souls. So the Sabbath pointed forward to something greater, something more permanent. This is the point made in Hebrews chapter 4, when we are told that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. This means that our Sabbath rest in the new covenant is not merely a day, it is a person. It is Christ himself. Because Jesus came to accomplish the work that no one else could. The first Adam failed to bring humanity into true Sabbath rest. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, perfectly obeyed the law, bore the curse of our sin, and on the cross cried out, "It is finished." The work of redemption was done. The burden of our sin was lifted. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven. And on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead, conquering death and bringing new creation out of the grave with him. The stone was rolled away, not just from the tomb, but from the hearts of all those who would trust him. This is why the early church began to gather on the first day of the week. The day of rest moved because the work was finished. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath came after labor. Right? You work 6 days, then you rested. In the new covenant, rest comes first. Rest comes at the beginning. We begin our week by resting. Not because we've earned it, but because Jesus has. Right? And so we gather on Sunday, the Lord's Day, not to start our work, but to begin His, to rest in His. So that means that our weekly gathering is more than a tradition. It is itself a gospel declaration. Every Lord's Day proclaims Christ is risen, the debt is paid, the wrath of God is satisfied, the door to eternal rest stands open. And this invitation still extends today. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," finish it, "I will give you rest." So we rest. We rest knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing our future is secure, knowing our whole identity is found in Christ alone. And so for all those who believe, every Lord's Day becomes a foretaste of eternal Sabbath. We worship, we fellowship, we hear the word, we eat bread, we drink wine, and we remember this point. It's not just a commandment. It's a gift. It's a preview. It's a promise. Because one day, our Sundays will melt into eternity. The sun will rise once more, and it will never, ever set. And in that eternal day, we will no longer toil, we will no longer strive, we will no longer sin. We will dwell in the presence of God, and we will rest truly and forever in Christ. Until that day comes, we receive the Lord's Day as a blessing and a banner, a day to cease from worldly labor, to taste heaven's joy, to declare with every breath, Christ is risen, Christ is Lord, and Christ is our rest. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, Father, thank you for the gift of Sabbath rest. Help us to keep it and grow us in keeping it. I pray for families here who are hearing this message and thinking, how might this work for us? Lord, I pray for guidance here. This might look different for different families in the practice of Sabbath rest, but I pray for all of us that it would look like something significant, a testament to the rest that we've been given in Jesus Christ, in which indeed we rest in Jesus' name. And amen.